Well, the theme of my message this evening is hope, as you spotted from that verse behind me. For I know the plans that I have for you, to give you a future and a hope, from Jeremiah chapter 29. Well, it's not that stirred me and spurred me on to preach on this message this evening. It's a word that we've heard a lot of recently, isn't it? Hope. Here we are in the grip of a global pandemic, and apparently there's hope. There is light at the end of the tunnel, people are saying, because there's a hope with the vaccine rollout to protect us, which is going very well. And there is hope of easing of restrictions so that we can see our family and our friends again more freely. There is hope for holidays, maybe, hope for weddings, or weddings to be able to have more guests than they currently have. There is hope for academic studies to be able to go ahead and movement forward into next year as GCSE, A-level or degree studies. And that, of course, is all COVID-related. And that's in addition to the usual hopes, the series and list of hopes that we usually have. We hope that the weather will be good. Some of you are hoping that Jonathan Thomas can turn around Worcester Rugby Club's current poor start to the season, I think it's fair to say. We're looking with hope that our sports team will succeed and do well. We hope, don't we, that our jobs will go well, job interviews maybe, promotion. We hope that our relationships will grow and develop. We have lots of hopes. We know how important hope is to human existence. Without hope, how can you live? To be without hope is a terrible thing. The hope of the pandemic ending has kept many people going on day after day. And many, of course, have suffered terrible things, mental difficulties and mental health issues. How do you keep on going? Well, hope, in the non-Christian sense, is a hope that's not certain. It's a hope that is more like wishful thinking, really. It's vague. It's not, or it has very little basis on which to have that hope. It's more of an aspiration. Whereas the Christian hope means that we look forward to the future that we cannot see with certainty. It means that we can know for sure that certain things are true even though we cannot see them with the naked eye. And so it's very closely linked to faith. We read in Hebrews 11 verse 1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hope is the sure and firm expectation then, the confident affirmation that God will keep his promises and will fulfill his purposes. But our faith and hope can at times be weak, or even possibly non-existent. Paul in Ephesians 2 describes the terrible condition of those who are not trusting in Jesus as those who have no hope without God in the world. Well, sure, we might have some hopes fixed on human dreams and aspirations, our relationships, our work, finance, relating to COVID. But what's the state of our hope in the Lord this evening? Our spiritual hopes can be at a low ebb. We can feel discouraged. We can feel disheartened. We can feel depressed. And if that's you, then I believe we need to hear what the Lord has to say to us from 1 Peter chapter 1, rather like the original readers and listeners of this letter, who also needed it desperately. These first century Christians were wondering how they were going to survive in a hostile world, a world that had set its face against God and its people, an aggressive, brutal age when Christians were being tortured, their assets were being seized, and were even being put to death. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter the Apostle writes this letter to help them keep on going. And one of the great themes of this letter is hope. I don't know if you noticed, but hope was mentioned three times in that first chapter that we read earlier. We all need our hope renewed. It's not a hope then resting on human endeavor or a hope that is groundless and abstract, but a real hope that is fixed on our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So what do we learn from this first chapter of Peter about our hope? Well, firstly, we learn of the origin of hope. The origin of hope. If you're a Christian this evening, where did your hope first spring from? How is it that you have this hope? Well, verse 3 tells us, let's read again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter tells us that our hope is living. It is alive because we are alive. Now, of course, we're physically alive. If we're breathing, talking, walking, thinking, people, of course. But this verse talks about being spiritually alive. Christians are twice born people. Our mothers gave physical birth to us. For some of us, that's too many years ago to count. But then if we have hope in God, it's because we were born again. Born a second time, born from above, as Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3. This is spiritual birth, a birth not of flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of God. And Peter tells us how this happens in verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. As we read the Bible, the Word of God, and heard it preached or explained to us, the Holy Spirit acted upon that Word in our hearts to give us spiritual life. Before that, without this rebirth, we cannot respond to God's call. We can't respond to the gospel. We won't believe it. We won't accept it. We won't trust it for ourselves. The heart of every Christian has had to be changed from hard things of stone that reject God to soft hearts of flesh that are alive and beat in tune with God's Spirit and can respond to God and know God and love God and obey God. And just as we are passive in our physical birth, so we are in spiritual birth. It's the result of God actively at work in us, causing us to be born again. How exactly is this spiritual rebirth made possible? Where can the power to give life to souls dead in trespasses and sins come from? Well, specifically, verse 3 tells us. We read it. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We celebrated Easter last weekend, of course, and there is so much the resurrection of Jesus from the dead means. But one of the amazing and wonderful implications is that because he lives, so do we. Without the resurrection of Christ, our rebirth would not be possible. Our hope would not be a living hope. It'd be meaningless. The same power that was at work in Jesus, bringing him alive from the dead, is the same power that is at work in every Christian, in you and me, if we're trusting in Jesus this evening. Because we were dead, like Jesus. And by the Spirit, he was made alive. And by the Spirit, we also are made alive. Do you think me perhaps fanciful? Well, let me take you to the Apostle Paul and to Ephesians chapter 1, first of all. Back in your Bibles. You don't have to turn to it if you don't want to, but Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 19 onwards. Paul is, his prayer for the Ephesians is that they might know what is, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Let me take you to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. So then, sorry, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. See, nothing less than resurrection power is already at work in us. This is what the Holy Spirit does. Brings us from death to life, from darkness to light. The new life gives us and leads us to this living hope that we now enjoy. Well, why should God do this? Well, why should we who are dead be made alive, be born again? Well, verse 3 again tells us, it is according to God the Father's abundant mercy that we've been singing so much about this evening. This reminds us that our hope, any more than our spiritual life, didn't come from something we did or didn't do. It is put within us by God himself. We can't manufacture this new life and this living hope. We can't earn or deserve or win this living hope. What we deserve is God's rejection and God's condemnation and God's judgment. What we deserve is to experience God's wrath on us for our sin and our rebellion. But he withholds his hand. He shows mercy, and his mercy is overflowing. Read, it's abundant mercy. Our God is a merciful God. That's his nature, his character. He delights in mercy. That's why it's so important to him that his people are merciful. Blessed are the merciful. One of the Beatitudes. In chapter 2 here of 1 Peter in verse 10 we read, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Mercy has been poured out on us abundantly. In this is the origin of our living hope. Not in us then, but in God. And in this I find great encouragement this evening. If the origin of our living hope lay in us, then surely we could lose it. If it relied on me, what a fragile thing it would be. If it depended on me, then I have every right to be afraid that I might lose hope. But it's not reliant on me, dear friends. It's not dependent on me. Its origin is in God, in his mercy towards me. Isn't that wonderfully reassuring? God has done something powerful and radical within me. The life of God. A living hope has been planted deep within us. And so it will never die. It will never be extinguished. For it to fail would mean that the eternal God ceases to be, ceases to exist. And that by logical definition and by God's word cannot be. So the state of your hope this evening may not be the healthiest it's ever been. But I tell you this. It will not. It cannot die. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. Listen to God's word. See where your living hope originated. Not in you, but in God. But what is our living hope, secondly, then? What does it consist of? Where does our hope take us? We've looked at the origin of hope. Now let's focus on the destination of our hope. What is our hope? What's your hope? Well, there's lots here to encourage us. Now, firstly, see that we hope in grace. We hope in grace. Verse 10 of our passage. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At the revelation, of Jesus Christ. What is grace? Well, grace is God's kindness and blessings to those who don't deserve it. If mercy is God withholding from us what we really deserve, then grace is God's giving to us what we don't deserve. It's God's loving gift to us. It's unmerited by us. We are sinners who can't earn God's blessings. I'm a school teacher, as most of you know, and if I mark a student's piece of work and I give it 8 out of 10, I'm not being gracious. I'm not being kind. That's the mark that the quality of the work deserves. I'm not being kind if I give 8 out of 10. But if a pupil should make some excuse as to perhaps the late submission of their work, I don't have to accept that excuse and then later on mark their work, their late work, and give them perhaps an extension and then mark it later. But if I do that, then I'm being gracious. Then I'm being kind. That's not something I have to do. Our God is not only the God of abundant mercy, but the God of overflowing grace. He's the God of all grace, as Peter later in his letter states. He loves to bestow blessing on the undeserving, and that's what we are. We don't earn brownie points with God, as if there's a loyalty card, you know? I don't know if you collect Sainsbury's nectar points. You know, as if we can accumulate points with God whenever we pray or read our Bibles or say a kind word to someone. No, my friends. Whatever our hope gets us, wherever our hope takes us, it has to be all of grace. Left to ourselves, we're hopeless. We rely on God's grace for all that our hope is and all the blessings that it brings. John Piper, the American pastor and writer, highlights helpfully that trusting God is trusting in God's future grace. And that's hope. My hope isn't fixed on anything I have or can or will do or in anyone else, but in the grace of God, in his character as the faithful God who loves to give gifts to the unlovely, who loves me unconditionally despite knowing exactly what I'm like. And so first of all, my hope is in God's grace. I have received his grace already, grace upon grace, but my hope is that his grace will not, cannot dry up. He will never stop loving me. Never stop being kind to me. In chapter 2 here of 1 Peter and verse 3, our very final verse that I read, Peter seemingly makes a throwaway comment, but it's so powerful. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, having encouraged us to keep on going and to follow and serve Jesus in obedience to his word, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, Peter knows that his readers have experienced God's grace. He knows that they know that God is a gracious God. Well then, knowing God and knowing his grace, we can trust him for future grace. And that's hope. Now that might sound a little too vague or abstract for us this evening. So are there specific blessings that we can hope for? Well, yes, next, see how Peter writes of our salvation. We hope for salvation. When we think of salvation, I think mostly in terms of blessings here and now, of grace already received. We are a saved people. We know that God has forgiven us our sins because Jesus on the cross bore the penalty for our sin and paid in full, as we saw this morning, what our sin deserves. That meant that we can right now confess our sin and we can turn away from it in repentance and we can ask for God's forgiveness. And when we do that, we experience peace with God. We're no longer his enemies. We know that he accepts us for Jesus' sake. We know that we are reconciled with him, brought into his family as his adopted children. Right now, we experience the joy of that salvation. By our faith in Jesus, we are saved. But our salvation also has a future dimension to it, which Peter emphasizes here. Salvation is about so much more than the here and now forgiveness of our sins and restoration with God. Salvation includes being saved from living in these failing bodies of death and disease, as we saw this morning. And so see what Peter writes here in chapter 1, verse 5. who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, verse 8 to 9, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We haven't received it yet. It's in the future. Full and complete salvation is the end, is the goal of our faith. We don't yet have full possession of all the blessings and the benefits of salvation. Salvation in and through Jesus Christ affects the whole of us and of our existence. Our salvation isn't for this world only. It is an eternal salvation. And when God saves us, he does so body and soul, and that includes the world to come. So while we rejoice, quite rightly, in our present experience of salvation, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Yet we also hope for more. The best is yet to be, as somebody has said. So what is this more that we can hope for? Well, Peter adds a third detail. Not only do we hope in God's grace, and we hope in full and complete salvation, we are told is hope in an inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. Back there in verse 3 and 4 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. What a hope we have. What is our inheritance? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So you mean this earth? This broken, fallen, corrupt, painful earth? No. Peter writes more about this in his second letter. Let me just take you there briefly to chapter 3 of 2 Peter. Let's take it up in verse 10. Of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. But the day of the Lord, when Christ returns, will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look forward with eager expectation to a new creation. Now, should we die before Christ returns, our souls will pass to heaven and into God's presence, which will be wonderful. There'll be no more tears, no more suffering, no more death, no disease.